Well, we've done weeks and weeks of covenant, and we've had a break or two in between, but this is the last one. And I've really enjoyed preparing this, and I pray that it will be a real blessing to you also. I'm sure it will. Just to sort of go back over quickly what a covenant is. A covenant is a dedicated, unwavering commitment to God and those that he places in your life. And here's the sting, no matter what. Covenant people are not fickle people. Covenant people know what it means to commit and to keep that commitment and to run with that commitment through the good times and the bad times. God is always with us, and he never leaves us, he never forsakes us, and he calls us to be the same, to him and to one another. And that's a big ask, especially in a generation now, for a number of generations now, where people can't keep a covenant, they can't keep a commitment. We see homes falling apart, relationships falling apart, because people want their own way, they want to do their own thing, and if it doesn't suit them, if it doesn't feel good, well, let's get rid of it. No, if God thought like that, I'd have been gone long ago. And I don't know about you, but I'd have been out for the count. And God is not a fickle God. He's a committed God, a dedicated God. No matter what I do or how I respond, God will work with me and work with me and work with me until I get breakthrough. He knows and he understands us. The last week, this week's covenant message is a wonderful title, and this is number 17 of them. We've done 17 now. Well, we will have done tonight. And number 17 is headed, Covenant People Are Multi-Generational. Covenant people are multi-generational. We see from David in the covenant with Saul, when Saul died, David continued his covenant with Jonathan, and then to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And although Mephibosheth was not always kind to David and was very suspicious of him, it did not stop David being good and being a man of covenant, because he was a descendant of Saul, a descendant of Jonathan. And God and David had committed by covenant to do good to Jonathan and his family throughout the generations. So this covenant philosophy must outlive our generation. We have to be prepared now to say, it's not all about me and my generation. There are generations after me that I want to covenant with, that I want to leave something for the next generation and the next generation. It can't stop here. Amen? Praise God. So after David becomes old, one of his sons, Adonijah, exalts himself and he seeks to be king in David's place. And you can read that in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5. But David's wife Bathsheba goes to David and she reminds David of his covenant. And the covenant that he cut was that Solomon would follow him and he would rule in David's stead. And you can find that in 1 Kings 1 and verse 17. If David doesn't choose and anoint a successor, then Adonijah will continue to reign after him. So David had to take action, and he summoned the priest and the prophet to prepare for the coronation of Solomon. He took action. because he was a covenant man. He didn't let things ride. He didn't let things happen. He was a man of action. What David understood and what few people understand today is, and I never really understood that until I started this last study, is that neither of us have a right to die until we place our mantle on another generation. You, none of you, me included, has a right to die until we place the mantle God has given us on another generation. One of the wealthiest places on our planet is the graveyard. Why? Because buried there is a vast treasury of wisdom, dreams, visions and anointings that were never imparted to another generation. They died when the person died. That is not God. This covenant is multi-generational, and God demands that we pass on the anointings he's placed in our lives, the giftings he's placed in our lives, to the next generation. Now that might not be your natural family. Maybe your natural family don't want to know. I don't know. But we need now to start saying to God, God, I want to leave the giftings you have given to me to the next generation. Because we're going to learn that there's power when you pass on that anointing. David didn't wait until after his death to give his blessing and his impartation to the next generation. He took action while he was alive to ensure the continuity of vision and purpose. Too often vision is lost because of the lack of impartation from one generation to another. David anointed, consecrated, ordained, and charged Solomon to carry on in his stead. And that's found in 1 Kings chapter 2. And it goes from verse 1 through to verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. We need to know that our covenant will outlast our days. Your seed may be chosen to finish your vision, but they can't do it if you take it with you to heaven. Can I have an amen? Don't take it with you to heaven. It's on the earth to bring lives, to change lives, to change destinies, to bring more vision and more power into the earth. Every Old Testament patriarch refused to die until he'd passed his mantle to another generation. Abraham passed his mantle to his son Isaac. Isaac passed it on to his son Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel, and he passed his blessings and his covenant on, and his vision and his dreams, he passed it all on to Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandchildren. They were Joseph's children. Moses didn't die until he'd prepared Joshua to take up the mantle. Elijah, he was only free to go when he had cast his mantle on Elisha, his anointing, his blessing. Jesus appeared to his disciples with instructions before he ascended to heaven. These are all prime characters in the Word of God, and the principle is very clear there for us, that your anointing is not just for you, it's for generations to come, and you need to pass it on. And as it's imparted to the next generation, it gets more powerful. And so as then it's passed to another generation, it becomes more powerful. So wow, come on folks, God is a God of multiplication, and he's wanting us to work with him. Amen. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God's chosen vessels were required to pass their anointings on to the next generation. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "I'm ready to depart." Now that was not a whim. That was not because he was in a mucky, filthy old prison. That was because he knew God had said, "Your time is finished. Your ministry comes to an end." But it didn't stop there. Why? Because he imparted it to the next generation. Paul had fought a good fight and he had kept the faith. He knew there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him, but that did not give him the right to die. He had not yet cast his mantle. He called for his son, his spiritual son, Timothy. And he told him to come to him quickly. And you'll read that in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. Paul was sitting alone in a dark, dirty cell. There'd be rats in it. It'd be damp. It would stink to high heaven. And he was lonely. He was cold. He was ready to depart, but he couldn't go until he'd cast his cloak on the next generation, which was Timothy. My son Timothy, his spiritual son. And I just think I admire Paul, because when you read the hardships that he went through, but he persevered. You and I will probably never touch an inch of what he took and of what he went through. But he persevered to the ultimate. And he would not quit, because he had a vision, he had a call, he had a passion, and he had a dream to pass on to the next generation. He saw beyond his generation. And so he persevered. You know, it's when God has called you, that calling, and I'm speaking from experience here, when God calls you, that it never leaves you. It pushes you forward. You've got to go on. You've got to fulfill it. God has called you and he's expecting you to do it. And there's no reason he will allow you to quit. You go and you go and you go. That's commitment, a covenant commitment. And that is what God is calling us all to. Paul told Timothy to come before winter. And he said, "When you come, go to Troas and pick up my cloak that I left with Carcass and bring it with you." He also told him to bring with him the books that he'd written, and especially the parchments that he'd been working on before he was jailed. He asked for the parchments because these were the things written that he needed to explain to Timothy before he could depart. He was preparing to cast his cloak onto Timothy. Paul understood, as David understood, that covenant people are multi-generational. He knew that fighting the good fight and keeping the faith was not permission to die. He could not die until he'd passed his mantle. We have too many valuable resources that have gone to the grave because someone didn't pass it on to the next generation. And honestly, looking back at my own experience, coming up through church life in the last 60, 70 years, I don't think I've ever seen much of this happening. You know, somebody had a great ministry and they died and the ministry was lost. That's never God's intention. He's not given you an anointing for you. But we'll deal with that in a minute. Abraham gave Isaac all that he had. He passed everything on to Isaac. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and he died, a good old age and full of years, and was gathered to his people. We read that in Genesis 25, verses 5 and 8. Abraham gave up the ghost. He died. He was a good old age, Joan. So, come on, there's no excuse for any of us. Yes, we've a long way to go yet. And he was full of years and he was gathered to his people. So until you've given all that you have to another generation, you should not give up the ghost. Again, you should not die before your time. Abraham was empty. He was old. He was full of years. And that's the biblical pattern to die. All the old patriarchs lived to a good old age. They emptied themselves. They passed on their anointings, their vision, their blessings to the next generation. And so it continued. And that's why the gospel has come to us today. But we have a tremendous responsibility to pass that on in power and anointing. In Genesis chapters 27 and 28, Isaac blessed and charged Jacob. Jacob was one of his sons. In Genesis 48, Jacob was sick and dying. Yet Jacob couldn't die until he'd seen his grandchildren to bless them and to impart a blessing to them. And you can read all about that in Genesis 27 and 28 and in Genesis 48. The promise of another generation, Jacob was so excited at passing on this wonderful anointing and blessing to his grandchildren that it caused him, a sick old man, to strengthen himself and to become Israel and to be mighty and strong. He wasn't going to die weak and feeble. He was strengthening himself to impart to the next generation. We have a mighty God, and he renews our youth like the eagles. We've got lots and lots and lots of promises that he will keep you to a good old age with no need to be sick. We were sharing and imparting to Eileen on Tuesday, you know, struggling with this ridiculous cancer thing. And it's about renewing our minds, and we need to know what God says about sickness and disease. Has he conquered it or has he not? Has he conquered old age? God's not old. God's not sick. He's fit and well, and he wants his children to follow his example, to follow his pattern. And yes, we have to fight the good fight because it's not easy. But you know, we are a people of strength and character and commitment. We're not weak and fickle. We're not going to roll over and say, devil, you've beaten me. He hasn't beaten us. Amen? We have the victory in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. We have no reason, because if God is for us, who can be against us? If God's given you a destiny, don't you dare quit on it. And if you haven't got a destiny, and if you haven't got a vision, then now's the time to say, God, I want one. I'm never too old to run with a vision, to have a vision, and to go for that vision. Because when you've got a vision, it will drive you forward, and you will never quit. Amen? And the devil will do everything to make you quit. But he's a loser, and he can't make you quit. The only person that can make you quit is you. Excuse me for getting excited or bullshit, but hey, it gets to me. David didn't die until he'd installed Solomon as king instead. He charged Solomon to be strong and show himself a man. We need to do that to some people, don't we? You be strong. Show yourself a man or a woman of God. A woman of strength and character. Amen. Then and only then did he go and sleep with his fathers and was buried. In 2 Kings 2, Elijah was not taken up in the whirlwind until Elisha was promised his mantle. Elisha received it and he operated it in what? Double strength. That mantle was passed on in double strength. Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah, and he did some extremely powerful miracles, more so than Elijah. He operated in a double strength authority because that anointing was imparted to him by Elijah. And he would not let Elijah out of his sight because he knew Elijah was going. And he was determined Elijah was not going until he passed his mantle onto him. That we need that passion that says, that drives you, that says, I'm not quitting, I'm not out of this place until I've received that double portion. Or until I've passed that double portion on to the next generation. Praise God. In Genesis 48, Ephraim, which was Joseph's son, he was his younger son. But in Genesis 48, Jacob blessed his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim was the younger, as I've said, and Joseph placed him to the left of Jacob, and he placed Manasseh on the right. But even though Jacob was, his sight, I think, was not too good, but he crossed his hands when he placed the anointings, when he transferred those anointings to his grandsons. And Joseph stopped him and said, "My father, that's wrong. You've got the younger one with your right hand and the older one with your left hand." And Jacob said, no, it's right. The older will serve the younger." And Ephraim's name meant double fruitfulness. That's beautiful. And we are his descendants. This nation is from the tribe of Ephraim. A double fruit, double portions are obtained only by impartation through covenant relationships. This right hand blessing, I was just a bit curious on that, and I did what Daniel did. I got these study books and I did a bit of digging, and I thought, what is significant about the right hand? And I was thinking about that story in Acts chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, when Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and the lame man was there looking for something from them. And if you remember, Peter said to the lame man, "Look on us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately his ankle bones received strength, and he stood. But before when he said that last word, "rise up and walk," he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and his ankle bones received strength. And looking at the scriptures and the words that are used there, the right hand signifies that this, when they pass on with the right hand to the next generation, it's an impartation that applies to the whole man. So that this man, it wasn't just that he was no longer lame, but he was anointed and imparted to throughout the whole of his body. He received a wonderful right hand anointing from Peter. And in Psalm 16 and verse 8, David understood the right hand and the significance of it. Because in Psalm 16 and verse 8, David says, "Because the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." He understood the impartation of the power of God into his life that would hold him steadfast no matter what was happening. He was safe and secure. He was strong while he kept his eyes on God. In Psalm 73 and verse 23, David says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand." God is holding every one of us by his righteous right hand, his victorious right hand. He will never let go of you. He will make sure that in every situation you go through, he is with you from beginning to end. And he will make sure that you succeed, that you come out the winner. Amen? He's got you by your right hand, and you've got his right hand, and he is holding you strong, and he will not let you go. Don't leave go. Don't let go. You've got God's strong arm with you. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. That right hand tells you, God is with you. If God is for you, who can be against us? He's not going to let go of you. He will bring you up, and he will equip your whole man to stand strong, emotionally, physically, mentally, and in every aspect of your life. God is imparting to you strength, power, anointing, authority, to be more than a conqueror. It's not about circumstances. Don't look at your circumstances. The minute you start to look around you at what's going off or what isn't going off, then you'll be flat on your face. God says, look at me, look at my word, believe my word, stand on my word, no matter what's happening externally. Look at me. The word is the final authority. God's word is the final authority. It's active, it's living. When you speak it, it goes into action. And it takes action on your behalf, and it works for you. We need to know that all is well, because God has got hold of me, and he's got hold of everything that concerns me. You know, the other night the devil was having a go at me. He always comes at night, doesn't he, when you're trying to sleep. And I don't know what's up with us two, but we're in the habit of waking up about somewhere around about 2:30, 3:30. And it's like, oh, then when daylight's coming, it's bang, and everything's gone to the wind. But, you know, during those few hours, I got something I was chewing out over on my mind, and I couldn't resolve it. And the one thing that said to me was when the Holy Spirit said to me, God will perfect what concerns you. God will perfect what concerns me, David said. And I know that from then on I thought, over to you, God. I can't work this one out. But you said you'll perfect what concerns me, and I'm concerned about this, so it's your problem now. Amen? Throw it on him. That's what he wants you to do. He doesn't want you to try and struggle and get into strife and just wear yourself out. That's what the devil's wanting to do to you, but God is for you, and he has an answer to every situation. Also, when I was doing this digging, I found out that a person of high rank who places someone on their right hand gives them equal honour and recognises them as of equal dignity. Where's Jesus? Where is he? He sat at the right hand of the Father. Where are we sat? With Jesus. I'm sat with him in heavenly places. I've no reason to be a loser. I've no reason to be defeated. I'm a co-heir with Christ, and I'm seated in heavenly places with him. And God says that he gives me equal honour and equal dignity. Jesus didn't ascend until he'd gathered together his disciples, and he gave them commandments, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. If you want to know about kingdom living, you'll find it in Matthew 5 through to about verse through to chapter, I think it's 8, 5 to 8, you'll get a good, you'll be able to read lots about the principles and how the kingdom of God works. And Jesus, this was all Jesus' teaching to his disciples as he was instructing them about the kingdom of God and how people, kingdom people, were expected to live. And then he instructed them to tarry in Jerusalem until what? The Holy Spirit came and filled them and anointed them with power. We'll never do it in our own strength. We can only do it as the Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, and he comes into us and he pours himself into us. And you know when he's in you, because he'll flow out of you like crazy, and out of your innermost belly will flow rivers of living water. And if you read in Acts chapter 2 about how Peter stood up, I mean how weak and wobbly he'd been at the cross, but not here, when he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God came on him, and boy did he preach a message, and boy were men and women saved, thousands of them, and thousands heard him. But we read then that after Jesus had taught them the principles of the kingdom and they'd received the Holy Spirit, he could not depart out of their sight and be received up to heaven. He was not free to depart until he'd passed his vision and his anointing onto another generation. Amen? And we are the generations flowing out of that. And we're not free to go until we've taught these people the way to live, the kingdom way to live, God's way to live, God's way to succeed, and God's way to follow and be successful. Amen. You know, we need to know who we are and where God has placed us. We need to desire to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Smith Wigglesworth, the Jeffrey brothers, J.G. Lake, to name a few, they were great men of God, powerful men of God. If you read the stories about them in J.G. Lake's book, I mean, it's had Andrew just overwhelmed. It really expands your mind, and it makes you realise that we've got nothing yet. There's huge and great and mighty things to reach into the kingdom of God for. We're only scratching the surface. We haven't got a toe in the water. There's so much more that God wants to give to us, to impart to us, so that we can impart an even greater anointing on the next generation, because it's going to take an even greater anointing to withstand the rubbish that's been thrown at us. And there's only the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's going to smash it down and make God's people victorious. But I think to myself, was their anointing lost by not being imparted to the next generation? I don't know, but I don't know of anybody that received a Wigglesworth's anointing. I might be wrong, but I've not heard of where it was passed on to another generation. I know his son-in-law was a missionary, and his daughter, they were powerful people, but I never read of them to the level that Smith Wigglesworth was anointed. It didn't seem like there was a double portion of Smith Wigglesworth, the miracles of Smith Wigglesworth passed on. But, you know, we can't allow this to keep happening. We have to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. Where did God take hold of you? Why did God bring you to this place, David? God has a destiny for you. And you need to get on, get in, get on to him and get with him and flow with him. You have a great future. Tremendous future. Stop looking back. Stop looking around. Look up. Get God in your life. And run with a vision that he gives you. Amen. We have to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. You know, we need to pass it on to the next generation as a double portion. As young Joshua, bless his little heart, 6 months old, he has a great future. God's placed him in a great family. And we need to guard that little soul. And others that are yet to come and that are with us even, we need to impart something powerful to the next generation, that they go on at a level higher than we came in, and the next generation goes on at a level higher than they came in. Multiplication is what God's doing. He's a God of multiplication. It's not about attending church and occupying a seat. That winds me up. Huh? Well, to sit. Yeah? But we're not here to fill a seat. And we've got beautiful seats, and I appreciate them, and I love the comfort, but I'm still alert and ready and hungry for what God's got to say. It's about seeking God and surrendering to His vision and His anointing for our lives. Pardon me for doing this, but allow me to look back. And I looked back when I was preparing this. And I don't know if you identify with me here. I'm sure you will, Andrew. But when I was young and up to my 30s, I was brought up, I was conceived, I came in my mother's womb to church, and I was born into this and brought up in this. And yeah, I had my rebellion and my kicking and my I know better and strutting around, but hey, God had His hand on me. He had His righteous right hand on me. He says, "You're not going anywhere. Get yourself back here." You know, we need to submit to God. And I'm glad I did. I never, ever want to stray from God again. But during the time that I was between 15 and 30, we used to get lots of missionaries. In fact, younger than that, when I was in Sunday school, we used to get some missionaries from Congo. And they'd come in and they'd tell us the stories of what had been happening. And I was on the end of my seat. I was so excited at what they were doing and what was happening and how lives were being changed and cultures broken down and Christ was being raised into life in their lives. And it fascinated me. And then we would get evangelists coming through. And I used to squirm in the seat because you'd never get out of that meeting without you accepted Jesus as your Saviour. You were left in no doubt that you needed Him. That it was important that Jesus was in your life. And it is important. It's just as important now as it was then. But we never went out of church without being challenged or convicted. And preachers would come through, we'd have special events, conventions, and we'd have visiting speakers. And some were good and some not so good, but hey, they all left an impression on us. And they all challenged us. And there was many, many a call to come to the altar to give your life to Jesus. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my precious Saviour. I surrender all. This life's not mine. He didn't give it for me to look out for me. He gave it for me to reach men and women for Jesus. He gave it me to impart to others the gospel that's been so real and alive and vivid in me and that has driven me on, the passion that takes you through everything. Goodness me, I can't believe that people can go through life just listening to the trash on telly and trying to live like EastEnders and Coronation Street. Does that satisfy you? Do you want a life like that? No, all I can say is get a life. Get a life in Jesus and know what living's all about. That's what we're here for, to excite and to inspire the next generation. I want to do that. And I'm not going till I've done it. And we're going to see this place full because God said so. And I'm not arguing with God. He's the final authority. And I don't care if they're all oddballs. We need to be oddballs because we need to get away from the norm. God's not normal. God's supernatural, and they want supernatural, fired up, inspired kids, witnesses for him. But you know, Andrew and I, in Bentley, now Andrew has told you, God was calling us out, and God said to Andrew, you've had your time, this was only in his 30s, you've had a good time, you've seen, you've had a good job, you've had travelled around, you've seen stuff, you've enjoyed life, and you've been blessed and exceedingly blessed. Now it's my time. And Andrew said eventually, okay, God, it's over to you. And you know, the blessings and the great stuff was only just beginning. God is a good God. Choose Christ and you'll have the most exciting life ever. You'll not have a boring life, I promise you that. You'll have a challenging life. But are you up for the challenge? I am. And because of our availability to God, we now have something to pass on to the next generation. And at the minute, we don't see too many. But let me tell you, God says, and the eye of faith agrees with God and says, it will be. Amen. None of us have the right to die with our vision and our anointing. It must be passed on to another generation. Because any vision that's small enough for you to finish by yourself is too small. I'm glad God's given us a vision that looks impossible. Because now we know it's from God. Because only God can fulfill it. And he's saying to us here, I require you to be wholly available to me, to seek my face, to know what your place is, your role is in this body, that you might live a fulfilled life. You might live for me and impart to those men and women the next generations and beyond. A true prophetic vision will be larger than one generation. Our dreams, our visions, our anointing must be passed on to another generation. We must empty ourselves into those who will come behind us. And when we do this, we'll live on forever through them. We will continue to speak after we've been buried. The future generations are to far exceed anything that we can accomplish by ourselves. If we do this, we will live on and accomplish greater exploits through them for thousands of generations. So I think God is challenging us to say, you're not here to fill a pew. You're not here to do what you want. You're here to fulfill a vision. If you haven't got a vision, seek God for a vision. If you don't think you've got a gifting or an anointing, then ask God to show you what you need to be imparting to the next generation so that we don't waste any more days or weeks or months or years filling a pew. But we have a purpose to go for. We have a vision to go for. That we might pass it on to the next generation, that it may be passed on as a double portion, and beyond them a double portion, and beyond them a double portion. God is a God of power and might, and he wants us to be the same and to impart that to those we love dearly here and to those we are yet to meet. But let's do it. Don't let anything put you off. We are a covenant people, no matter what. Amen.